In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a little video to start.
Why is it that we don't seem to be able to adjust ourselves to the physical environment without destroying it? Why is it that in a way this culture represents in a unique fashion the law of diminishing returns, that our success is a failure, that we are building up, in other words, an enormous technological civilization which seems to promise the fulfillment of every wish almost at the touch of a button. And yet, as in so many fairy tales, when the wishes finally materialize, they're like fairy gold. They're not really material at all. And it seems to me that a culture that has that sort of assumption is basically crazy and devoted, unintentionally indeed, but nevertheless in fact devoted, not to survival, but to the actual destruction of life.
Alan Watts, the speaker, was for me in the mid-70s, I think, is when I was first exposed to him. I was in university. He was for me the ticket out of church land. No follower of Jesus except on his own terms. Watts nevertheless had a profound sense of the spiritual bankruptcy at the heart of Western corporate-driven life and the environment. And that was even before the loss of our personal property, our personal privacy through the internet of everything. His analysis was right, but I didn't find his solutions actually to work. In my experience, his form of New Age spirituality didn't draw people together. It actually made them wackier and less predictable. So it's hard to build a society on that. Then I met an extraordinary people who loved in an extraordinary way. Fellow students from my campus, part of the InterVarsity group, gave this hopeless hippie my first, if you will, from borrowing Paul's phrase, holy kiss of grace and love and fellowship. And that probably more than anything else drew me home back into a box, a church building like this. And now I find that I'm passionate to wherever I am, whatever ministry I'm doing, to try to recreate the thrill of that first encounter with the wonderful things of God. And Rez, I think you passed the test. But that's not the point. Because Paul says, examine yourselves. You have to do the examining. You have to do the test taking, not just about yourself, but about the nature of the church. That's what he's calling you to. And so being passive here, even though I'm going to be doing most of the talking, is not going to be helpful. You'll have to be actively engaged in this because you'll have to hear what I think he's calling us and how he's calling us to examine who we are and what we do. But exam seems so foreign to how we do church. I mean, we're taught in most settings that faith is pretty much a pass-fail thing. You either have it or you don't. Nah, he comes back to it, said, no, examine yourselves. And what's helpful about Paul is that he puts the answers at the back of the book. Do they still make those? You know, where you got your math text, you know, in the back of the book, the teacher will give the assignment, and you eventually figure out the first term, you know, that you're going to get all the odd ones correct because the answer's in the back of the book. At the very end of the letter, he's got the answer. Can we say it together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's the answer. That's what we're looking for. Question is that true of us? You are to prove to yourselves by your grace, your love, and your fellowship that Jesus, God, and the Spirit are among us. That's the task from the end of 2 Corinthians. So in what ways are grace found here? Says Paul, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? I know a man. Anybody recognize the name Alan Redpath? Thank you. My wife didn't recognize Alan Redpath. How quick they forget. Great British pastor, devotionalist, evangelist, incredible. He had a stroke, a major one, before he passed away. And during that time, he was terrible. He thought he had made real progress in the Christian faith. But what happened was that he began to have all of these torturous temptations and thoughts that he couldn't drop, the devilish things. But as he prayed, the Lord spoke to him, as it were, and said, Alan, you've got it all wrong. These aren't from the devil. No, I'm showing you two things. One, I'm showing who Alan Redpath really is. Apart from the grace of Christ, all of those terrible, torturous things, that's who you really are. And secondly, I'm showing you that absolutely the only good and lasting thing about Alan Redpath is the work that Jesus has done in you. It's Jesus that makes you worthy. It's also true of us as a church to examine yourselves. Grace, love, and fellowship are the qualities. Jesus, God, and the Spirit are the person or persons from whom the qualities come, and we are to share that. So, for example, grace. Does grace mark your relationships, mark our relationships? For example, are you kind to the rude? Do you give riches to the poor? Are you a healing presence? Do you shed light in dungeons? It's all things that Jesus did. Anybody here do the Ignatian exercises at the end of the day? Can I see hands? Wow, like I got three on the first one, three on the second one. We've got to do a lot of examining. Ignatian exercise is very simple. There's a lot of more complex ways of putting it. Basically, it's coming to the end of your day and saying, what happened? So you stop, put yourself in God's... Invite Jesus to come and sit on the Chesterfield with you. Make him some popcorn, whatever, you know. And you talk to him. Said, this was my day. This is what I did today. Jesus, where were you when I was doing all of these things? Because you're always there. I'm with you always to the end of the world. You said, so where were you? And ask him to reveal to you where he was. And then ask yourself, gee, was I actually getting in the way of something you were trying to do? And if I was, wow, I'm really sorry about that. I wasn't thinking. And Jesus, sitting next to you, would say, yeah, I was hoping you'd realize that. But that's okay. You gave it your best then. try harder tomorrow. And then you pray for the next day. And that's simply the Ignatian examine. Very simple process. Sit with God. What happened during the day? How did God show up? How did you block something that God wanted to do? And what are you going to do tomorrow? And then go to sleep, confident that God will be with you. Timeless Trinitarian truth requires that the church also examine ourselves, how well we embody grace. We've done it with natural church development. We've done it with the missional transformation. We do it every year at the annual general meeting or whenever we have one. Your leadership is constantly doing that sort of examining, where are we now with all of these things? The way we have learned, the way we all learned to do church, is an elaborate adaptation developed for the previous generation. The question is, what grace are we revealing to this generation by how we live together? That takes constant examination. Paul is writing all of this to the city of Corinth. There may have been a total of 5 letters. There's several that are mentioned that we don't actually have in the New Testament. It's the most troubled church, probably of all of the ancient churches, a constant headache. And they had to be corrected regarding their bad attitudes to leadership, sex, worship, spirituality, grace, love, Jesus, the gospel, men and women, resurrection, marriage, reconciliation, giving, service, just name it. And the errors and what they had come up with for themselves were all destroying community rather than building them. They fought among themselves constantly in little groups, like birds at a bird feeder. Any of you have bird feeder in your backyard? Depends on the nature of the bird, the time of the year, etc. Paul, I've got to talk to you about what seed we're putting out in our bird feeder, because we haven't had a bird in our feeder in weeks. In the winter, they were constantly there. And what's fascinating is if you watch a blue jay show up, end of action, everybody disappears. We had a Cooper's hawk up in the tree. One of the pigeons disappeared, but not the way that he liked. He was kind of... Yeah. But usually it's just finches, a lot of finches in the yard. And the finches, when they've got the yard to themselves, they're fascinating. Because little tiny birds, you want to pet them, you know, you take them home as a pet, you know, kind of cute. They're sitting on this little perch. Only about 3 can sit on the perch that we have. Maybe that's part of the problem. But anyway, there they are. And they'll keep pecking. If another one comes up too close, they'll turn and flap the wing to try to chase it off or start pecking at it. And so you get this constant fighting going back and forth, sometimes in the air, and then one of them will figure out, all right, I'm going to come in like a jet coming into an aircraft carrier and just land suddenly, and then, you know, with the speed coming in, the other birds will spread. It's a constant Star Wars in our backyard. It's a parable of grace. My wife and I bought the seed. I installed the feeder. I keep it filled to the brim. The birds don't earn it. They get it free. And yet there they are, fighting over it. All we have or are is from God. Yet we too can be self-centered and quarrelsome, fighting over God's good gifts, says J. Adams, rather than sharing with others what we have been graciously given. God is confronted with rivalry, even in his backyard. So it was in Corinth. Continues Paul, I trust that you will discover that we who brought you the good news have not failed the test. If you read that little bit of Corinthians and actually all the way through the book, you'll find the pronouns are really significant. When he says you, he's talking to the Corinthians. When he says we, he's talking about himself and the apostolic community. We, apostles, are weak, but you, little Corinthians, you're strong. Neat emoticon in the scripture text, heavy sarcasm. What happened, apparently, through the whole of the book, we'll see this, is that there were new suitors who were trying to win the affections of the Corinthian congregation. But they were offering a different Jesus with a different gospel. And so Paul is desperate to hold them to the faith once for all revealed. And to them, they attacked Paul at his weakness. Paul apparently was not a very good teacher. Remember that story in Acts? Somewhere where he's teaching and Eutychus, I think it is, falls out the window. You know, there's a reason why he fell out of the window. You know, he was bored stiff. You know, Paul was not a good teacher. He was not a good preacher. If he was given, you know, to preach to a call as they do in Sunday, you probably wouldn't got one. Nevertheless, he had the authority. There's something like the student teacher in the Scottish Kirk, who asked after the service, asked one of the people, one of the wardens, how'd he do with his student sermon? And the fellow said, well, laddie, three things wrong with your sermon. First, you read it. Second, you read it poorly. Third, it wasn't worth reading. That was the opposition's opinion of Paul on every point. And Paul answers back, you think I'm weak? Yeah, you're right. I'm really weak. Funny thing, the power of God is made perfect in weakness. And if in my weak preaching you now find Christ among you, I pass the test. So the only way to get Paul to fail the test is to say Christ isn't among us. Very clever logician. Very clever. So, grace. Where do you see the love of God? What do you see of the love of God? Corinthians constantly wanted more than they had. They didn't yet know that the love of God is infinite, and so they kept going for something else. We are notorious for ignoring, twisting, fudging, and denying truth. We need to challenge each other in our drift toward self-deception. In this limited world, much of Western economy, much of capitalism is based on the assumption that we can constantly keep growing. And so now when we start realizing the cost of all that growth, we don't know how to stop the machine. It just keeps moving. But in all areas of endeavor, the world is limited. There are limits in this finite universe, except in one area. That is in the area of your spiritual life and growth, because it depends on an infinite God. And so you can continue to grow and expand in your grace, love, and fellowship with God. Christian Schwartz says, we cannot grow infinitely in but one area, and that God has designed you to grow indefinitely without reaching a limitation is in the area of your spiritual growth, an ever-increasing manifestation of your love of God and God's love of you. So, flock, there's no need to fight at the feeder. As long as we come to the Father through Jesus and the power of the Spirit, there's no need to compete. Jesus said, in his Father's house are many rooms. He wasn't just talking about heaven. There are many styles and ways of experiencing God in this life. Gary Chapman writes about 5 love languages. Actually, there's a lot more of them. Through this series, on occasion, we'll refer to one of them. Connie Denbach presented this, I think it was 2010, at the parish weekend, presented something like this. Here's the question. What is your spiritual style? When you meet with God, what do you arrange to do during that time? Most of us were brought up in only one way of praying. And for many of us, it just never worked, but we kept doing it. So how are you designed? What is your way of experiencing the fullness of the Spirit in the uniqueness of you, who you are? Are you the sensory type? You pray best maybe at the top of the mountain, but all the way up and all the way down, or with your hands in the garden, feeling all of that, experiencing all that. Is that how you meet God best? Or perhaps you're the rational type. You like to think it all through and get all of the reason assembled together. Or maybe you're doctrinal. I love this guy's expression. That's why so many people are prejudiced against the doctrinaire. It's a cuss word. But some people like to have all of the faith laid out in clear statements. Others are scripture-driven. Just go back to the Word, and they just spend all day looking at the text and exploring what's there. Other people just, all of that would just bore them silly. They actually want to be with people, to give things and to share things. That's where God shows up for them. Is that you? Or maybe you're one of the ascetic types. I love this. I think this is a Franciscan standing on that little pond, but he's on a little mound. It's also silence. The ascetic. Simplifying your life, are you? Maybe there's something in you calling for the ascetic. Or the enthusiastic. Just really up for things. The mystic. This is the hardest to explain. I'm going to be preaching on mystic next week. We're working through the book of 2 Corinthians backwards until we get to in 3 weeks we'll start over and go in the other direction. But I want to tackle mystics because I was invited to do a conference on mystics. And I said, I haven't the slightest clue what to say. So this will force me to figure something out to say. Just before this passage, Paul describes his own mystical experience. Mystics, hard. How do you express that? Or the sacramental, those who do the crossing of yourselves. For them, that is really significant. Those symbols are full of meaning. Which are you? Where do you grow best? Many of us are a combination of them. I'm sort of scripture-driven and sharing. Sometimes, I think my wife would say I'm irrational most of the time, but sometimes enthusiastic. But I know people who are very sensory, and that's combined with the ascetic. So when they get out into nature, they really want to be alone and sense that and experience. But then when they're done with that, they'll bring little rocks and pebbles with them and set them by some candles and incense that they burn a night and then reflect on what the walk was like. So most of us are a combination of those things. We'll look at those as we proceed. The sensory, rational, doctrinally, scripturally, sharing, ascetic, enthusiastic, mystic, sacramental. Till Labor Day, we're going to be looking at each of those styles. Because as Paul makes his appeal to the Corinthians, he covers so many different ways of approaching people, he's actually covered all nine. So you're in there somewhere. You'll be in there somewhere through this series, maybe on several days. Stay tuned. But churches will fail if they limit themselves to only one way of engaging the Spirit. A fellow named Charles grew up, I have to avoid the denominational names, he grew up among enthusiasts. For them, there was not, worship did not happen if it didn't get loud. It had to be loud because when you read in the New Testament, it says when the Spirit came, it was a loud noise. So they would have loud noise and loud music all every week. He went to the pastor and he said, you know, it's funny. I was raised this denomination, this church, but That's not where I meet God. I meet God in just silence, maybe sitting with two or three others, just in silence. This pastor sighed and said, you know, you're telling me something I think I've known for a while about you, but the problem is neither our church nor this denomination knows what to do with contemplatives because it doesn't fit our understanding of how the Spirit moves. So Charles left that body, and then he and I did some chatting, and we were able to help him find a church that embraces a number of styles and approaches so that he could be in fellowship with them and be stretched by the others as he grew. As far as I know, he and his wife continue to flourish there. We've got all sorts of people with all sorts of backgrounds. People in this place, some of them are going to share exactly what your approach. They'll worship in the wild, in gardens, in our two buildings, in the beautiful ravine that we have. We have a space or can make a space for your style of meeting God if you need one. And all who fellowship in the love of God will do so through the grace of Jesus Christ. So then where do you find the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Finally, says Paul, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The thing is, in a short 40 years, a fellow by the name of Clement of Rome sent another letter to the Corinthians addressing exactly the same arrogance, the same spiritual poverty, and the same divisiveness Paul had in maybe five letters. If they had passed the test, as Paul hoped they would under when he asked them, they had to take it again. Over and over and over again. So will we. The antidote to the hollowness of Western culture, even over busy Toronto, as Anne Morrow Lindbergh said, it's not to go down to the beach and collect all the beautiful shells and fill our house with the shells of the beach. It's to take one or two and learn how to be with the one or two that we already have. That's where real wealth comes from. And that's something we'll be learning, how others do. In the fellowship of the Trinity, there is never not more. And Heidi, that's Ruth Fizal. Actually, there is never not more. Always more with the Spirit. God is infinite. God can feed us in so many ways. In a moment, we're going to sing a translation of that verse. It's called Something Beautiful by Alexei Murdoch. I wonder if I put the words up there. Oh, I did. May the grace of God be with you always in your heart. May you know the truth inside you from the start. May you find the strength to know that you are part of something beautiful. Can you say that with me? May the grace of God be with you always in your heart. May you know the truth inside you from the start. May you find the strength to know that you are part of something beautiful. I close with a prayer of Nancy Spielberg. I crawled across the barrenness to you, Lord, with my empty cup. Uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket. Amen. Did you see that? Did you see that? I thought I saw a light shine.